we're looking at apostasy, and this is just something else that happened this week. That once again, I told you last week that I'm not the teacher because there's so many things that happen that seem like a coordinated effort throughout, whether it's the church body or the Christian body, whatever. Steve Walton sent me another update. It's a newsletter from Chuck Missler's Institute, Koinonia Institute, and he sends out a monthly newsletter, and Steve said, be sure to read the article on doctrines of demons. Well, I read this article, and it's by this man named Ron Mattson, who's with the Koinonia Institute, and it was like we were sharing notes together again, and I'm serious. He starts out by talking about Paul's letter to the Corinthians and how in chapter 11 that the demons are deceiving their minds from the simplicity that's in Christ because they're preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. It is incredible, just right down the list. And he goes into some of the exact same verses, the testing of the spirits from 1 John that we talked about last week. Everything was pretty amazing. It really was. I don't know when the great apostasy is supposed to be, except that it's going to be right before Jesus' second coming. But I do, maybe, like I said the first week, are we in the beginning of that era now? Are we in the beginning of the apostasy and the deception is setting itself up? And I keep seeing all of these different, you know, sermons and teachings and letters and everything that are just so pinpointed exactly what we're talking about. And maybe the Holy Spirit is getting his church prepared. I don't know. Regardless, we still need to be doing the exact same thing. We need to be strengthening our faith, looking at what we believe and why we believe it, being strong in the Word and in our knowledge of our doctrine, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We need to be doing the exact same things, you know, no matter what season it is. But if there is a powerful deception coming, I want us to be ready. That's all there is to it. So we talked about last week how this seems to be a battle for our minds, because he talks about our minds being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, the deception of the minds, and we're going to show some more of this today, because what happens is once our minds waver, our hearts will follow. And if our minds are not convinced of the accuracy and the authority of Scripture, our hearts are not going to follow. They're not going to be there with it. So we have to be convinced of the evidence that we have for Scripture, and we're going to talk about a little bit of that today when we get into Peter, because it's very important that we understand how we have this book that's in our life and how much evidence that we have that confirms that it is what it claims to be. Because this is the strength that we stand on, and with the Holy Spirit in us that can teach only truth and guide us only into truth, if we listen to him, he will give us the strength, he will give us the knowledge, he will give us the assurance. The Holy Spirit will do that. But if we push him away, if we ignore him, if we quench him, and if we ignore what's in this book and no longer believe that it's scriptural, then we're going to be deceived just like a lot of people are being deceived today in a lot of different ways. Okay, so if anybody comes to you preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, or a different gospel, Paul says you easily enough accept it. You just turn it loose so easily. And then we looked at the test that John gives us. If a spirit says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and I explained what that means, and what it has to mean is that Jesus is God, and God came to earth in the form of man. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, the Messiah, the Savior. All of that wrapped up in Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's the Spirit of God. If anybody else does not acknowledge that, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's pretty black and white, cut and dry there. There's the division. And then it boils down to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? Peter's answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, meaning the anointed, the Messiah, God on earth. You are the Son of the living God. There's so much in there. That we have a living God. Jesus is God's Son, 100% man, 100% God. All of it is in these answers. And then Paul also talked to the church at Galatia, the churches in Galatia, how quickly you desert the one who called you and turn to a different gospel. There's another different gospel. How quickly you run away from that. How can you begin with the Spirit, finish your walk achieving by human effort? He said, how fast you've changed from the knowledge that you have been given, from where you started through grace, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, on His effort and none of our own, how quickly you have turned loose of that. And that's the fearful thing, is how easily can we give up the knowledge that we have? How easily can we turn that up, turn that loose, and be deceived? And that's the fearful thing. Now I want you to go to 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 4. And this is where we wound up last week. Just want to... Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow the deceiving spirit. So, referring to the exact same point in time that Jesus is, that Paul is, in other letters, the same thing about Revelation is that at some point in time, toward the latter days, there's going to be a great falling away. Many people will fall from the faith. So that time is coming. In the meantime, there's records, that's what they teach in the Bible, that's what they speak to, that there are people that leave the faith all along. So we have to be on guard no matter what season it is, what time it is. But they all point to this specific point in time when there will be a great falling away, a great falling away. And then finally, he says in verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Okay, now then, and in that those words, he's saying, you'll watch the doctrine. Watch the foundational teachings of the gospel, what you have been taught. But also watch your life, because if you're watching your doctrine, then that should show a changed life. If knowing Jesus has had any impact on you, and knowing the doctrine has had any impact on you, then it should show up in your life. So watch your life and your doctrine both. Closely, okay. The doctrine affects the behavior. Okay, that's what the warning is about. We need to watch our doctrine and our life closely. All right. So 2 Timothy 3. Here's another major part of this warning that falls right into place. 2 Timothy 3. But mark this: there will be terrible times in the last days. All right. Again, this is being written, 40, 50 A.D., just two or three decades after the life of Christ. And all the way through the New Testament, they are still pointing toward in the last days. Now, if one way to see this, and this is some teachings are that since Christ ascended, we are in the last days. So the last days have been for 2,000 years. So some people teach that we are in the last days because right up until the point of His return, these are the last days. Now I tend to think that it is more specific to a point in time leading up to and including the 7 years tribulation that's spoken of in Daniel. I believe this is the church age, the age of Christ, who has been here on earth. He has ascended, and He has given His Holy Spirit to anybody who believes, and this is the church age. And so I believe that these verses are speaking to a later point in time at the beginning of the final days spoken of that sets off the chain of events that winds up with Jesus' return. Okay? So that's why I kind of lean more toward a specific point in time and not just a whole 2,000 years so far. Okay. Sir? Yes, sir. And so in the last days and this great falling away, because, and the reason I say that is because out of Thessalonians, you know, Paul says that day will not occur until the falling away has occurred. And Jesus talks about all of these signs that are going to occur and the deception that's going to happen and a falling away. Revelation talks about a great falling away whenever the beast demands to be worshipped, all of those things. So to me, we should be warned for 2,000 years so far about a deception. We can always be deceived. The same deceiver is playing the exact same tricks for 2,000 years. So we can take this as we need to be careful, we need to be strong, or else we'll be deceived at any point in time. But I believe that Scripture points to a specific time when there will be a great falling away and deception is going to increase exponentially. It's sort of like Satan's last gasp to take as many with him as he can. Okay? So that's why I think that he's speaking of this later time. And that's she's saying, I think he's taking a lot of people down. And that's why I wonder, are we in the beginnings of this time? Because I got to tell you, just reading the newspaper articles and stuff just this last week, the validity of this book is on the line. And it seems like more than ever before, the attacks against this Scripture have just increased greatly within the last two or three years. Like I say, all of the issues that are coming up, and we talked about this at the very first, all the issues that are coming up, it's not about the issue itself. It's not about the issue of homosexuality or abortion or gay clergy, or it's not about the issue itself. It's about the authority of Scripture. Does Scripture say certain things are wrong or not? And nobody's asking that question. You know, that's not coming into it. So it's almost like the validity of this book has been shoved aside and we're going to make these choices on our own and we think we know best. And so again, does this have any applicability to our culture today, our world today, or not? I'm saying, yes, it does. It is as alive today as it's ever been, and it needs to answer questions that are coming up. We need these moral absolutes worse today than we have in a long time. So, okay. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. All right, so there's coming this time where this sort of behavior is going to increase greatly, okay? And, you know, it's interesting, too, kind of underlying all these big issues that come up, there is a spiritual discussion going on. And it's kind of the spirit of tolerance and the spirit of acceptance and spirit of love, and there's a lot of good things that are being talked about, but there's never anything talked about is, again, is it right or wrong? Are these issues right or wrong? We don't want to approach it that way. We want to approach it as, you know, this is this person's choice, and y'all just need to deal with and celebrate that choice. You don't ask whether it's right or wrong. That's what's going on. And then, so having a form of godliness but denying its power. So this having a spiritual discussion and spiritual nature, but we deny any power that's from God, and we certainly deny any moral absolutes that are from God. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Always learning. That's something that we talked about is, what kind of knowledge is it that we are after? If we're after historical, interesting knowledge and memorizing scripture and knowing all the right names and verses and everything, but yet it hasn't changed our life, then all we're doing is accumulating data. And we have the knowledge, we're growing in knowledge, but if we're never able to acknowledge the truth that comes out of that knowledge, then what's the point of it? It's, like I say, it's just data. It's knowledge that doesn't change a life. So always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, these are the Jewish tradition names of the people who opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So these are men of depraved minds. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1, that finally, after a series of God giving them over to certain lifestyles, he finally gives them over to a depraved mind because they no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. Now, that's the depraved mind that he's talking about. When you get to that point, whenever you no longer even want the knowledge of God in your mind, God says, okay, if that's how you choose to live, that's what I'm going to turn you over to. So as far as the faith is concerned, they're rejected. Again, is there such thing as apostasy? I believe there is. But it's your choice. If you no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God, God says, okay, I'm going to turn you over to your life, to your choices. I'm giving you free will. You can live how you want to live. And God's a gentleman enough to let us do it. You, however, know all about my teaching. So, Timothy, you're different. You know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now there's a prosperity gospel gotcha. How do you explain that one away? Do you want to live a godly life in Jesus Christ? Guess what? Guess what you're in for? Okay? While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now there's a whole new, there's a whole teaching in Christianity out there, and it has to do with our view of the millennial kingdom. Okay? The thousand-year reign of Christ, okay? I won't get into all the details of it. But this teaching says that we actually entered the millennial reign after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the body of Christ, the church that was here, will actually improve humanity over a period of time. And this theory was really strong up until World War I. And then all of a sudden these horrible things happen in humanity. And then World War II was even more horrifying. And so this viewpoint has kind of fallen by the wayside because, you know, it's really hard to latch onto this view that humanity is improving because of the presence of the church and the Holy Spirit whenever you look at the world. Now, Paul is saying, no, it's going to go from bad to worse as we get closer to these times. To me, it is a matter of the people who want to dwell in Christ and listen to the Holy Spirit that dwell in them. It's almost like, okay, so the good may get gooder, but the bad are going to get a lot badder. The contrast is going to start showing itself greater and greater. And there will be an enormous contrast between the people who want to stay on the authority of Scripture, and you will be persecuted for it if you choose to do that. And the people who are going from bad to worse, like he says, it's going to get more and more violent, more and more brash, more and more mocking about you, people that want to listen to Scripture. Yes, ma'am. Family, okay.
Yeah, that was the norm. And now we've got all kinds of lifestyles.
Yep.
They're not content to live their depraved lifestyle. They want, of course, Christians to accept it.
Yep.
They want to make sure they persecute businesses for trying to see if they can go after churches and make them very gay.
Yep. And that will happen.
They're calling us intolerant.
So.
It is already very evident the attack is growing up Christians.
Yep. What she says is, as we can see, it seems like the people who are going from bad to worse want to grab as many of the people as they can to go with them. And well, that's exactly what they were saying a while ago. This is Satan. This is exactly how Satan works. He wants to grab as many people as he can to go with him. So they will go from bad to worse, and deceiving and being deceived. So it's a cycle sets up. Once I'm deceived, then I want to deceive others, and that deception will grow, and I'll continue to be deceived greater and greater. Once you're in the cycle, it's hard to break out of that, okay? But as for you, he says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Okay, you've learned and you've become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So now we've got a really good picture of the contrast right here. If you look just at this chapter, a really good picture of the contrast that Paul's talking about. Number one, here are the people who are being deceived and deceiving. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. They're always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. They know a lot of stuff, but there's no life change. There's nothing that's affected their life. Knowledge with no life change. They oppose the truth. They have depraved minds. They have been rejected from the faith. They are evil men and imposters that have gone from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay? There's one side. Paul says, but you, Timothy, however, you know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. Okay, here we have this picture of you shall know them by their fruit. Okay, he's just described one group, the imposters, who are going from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived, form of God, all of that. And now he says, now then, a life in Christ, here's what you should see in this. Patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. Does that ring a bell? And he says, you know the apostles' teachings, continue in what you have learned. You have received the truth, continue in that. You have known the Scriptures, and they make you wise for salvation. Scripture equips. So now then, you have Timothy, he's saying, here's what your life should look like. Here's what a life in Christ should look like. Here's the contrast. Know people by their fruit. The deceivers, they're knowledgeable, but they have absolutely no life change toward the truth. The believers, their lives should know and show that they follow the truth, true Christ. Here's what they look like. Know them by their fruit. How do you discern between the two? And again, he tells Timothy, you know these things, continue in them. You've received the truth, continue in that truth. Stand firm in that. All right? Then Peter also gives warnings. I want to go you know, we've been looking at Paul's warnings. Let's see if there's any connection with what Peter says. See how much of this sounds familiar. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter 2 and 3. Second Peter 2:1, first of all, Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people. Okay, so in the Hebrew Scriptures times, what we know as Old Testament times, he says, there were false prophets among the people then. Okay, just as there will be false teachers among you. All right, again, this was first century, and he's telling them already, then there's going to be false teachers among you. This is nothing new. Why is it not new? It's because Satan has been doing the exact same thing for all time. He has been bringing the same deception ever since the Garden of Eden. He's doing the exact same thing today as he has always done. So he raises up false prophets in times of old. He raises up false teachers today. It hasn't changed. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. There it is again. What are we seeing today? Well, the truth that we know from God's Scripture is being brought into disrepute. You really can't believe that old book, can you? I mean, we know so much more today than when they wrote that old book. Surely you don't believe it's still applicable. So the way of truth comes into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. There you go. The deceit will continue. It will happen the exact same way. And they will even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Okay, that goes back to me as far as saying these people are the ones who have depraved minds, who have rejected the knowledge of the truth, who no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, so they even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. They deny God. That's where they've gotten. Verse 15 says, they have left the straight way, and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So they have left the straight way. This is a willful choice to step off of the path of God. So they have left the straight way. They have denied the sovereign Lord that bought them. And finally, verse 17. He says, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Now remember that description that Paul gave Timothy? Okay, look at this. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They entice people who are just escaping from error. Who's he talking about? New Christians. New believers. People who have finally made up their mind to follow God, to accept Christ. That is one of the most vulnerable times in a person's life. To me, the time when you accept Christ and are baptized, there is a great, huge attack, and we'll see another verse here, of Satan trying to steal you back because he knows that that is a vulnerable moment. Because people will say, gosh, it just didn't seem like it helped to be a Christian. It got worse. And Satan pulls them away. So he's saying the same thing. These false teachers are going to try to steal, entice people who are just escaping, those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So they promise all this wonderful freedom, freedom from rules and freedom from this old book and freedom from, you know, into this new life. When actually, they're slaves themselves. They're slaves to the world. They're slaves to sin. They're slaves to... Because, you know, once you step away from the absolute truth of God, then you're caught up in this downward spiral that you can't escape from. You're a slave to that. Now, here's one of those verses that people have argued about for years, and it just points to, yes, there is apostasy. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. There's a phrase that's going to come up again. It was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. All right. To me, this says that these people knew the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They knew him. They became entangled in the world, the corruption of the world. Now then, has anybody in here been a Christian and become entangled in the corruption of the world after that? You mean this morning? Yeah. Okay, now then here's the key I want you to look at. They became entangled in it and overcome. They were overcome by it. See, I believe that Christians throughout their lives can become entangled in the corruption of the world, but they can tear loose from it by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. They, through the power of Christ, they can turn loose of that entanglement. They can cut the wires of that entanglement and come back into Christ's fold. There are those who get entangled in the corruption of the world and are overcome by it. And they wind up saying, I no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God in my mind. So it says they knew the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They became entangled in the corruption of the world and overcome by it. So I believe that's a picture of they apostatized, they left the faith. By choice, they turned away from the faith. Now, that we could talk for 2 or 3 weeks on it would have been better for them not to have known salvation at all than to know it and turn away from it. And that goes back to what does God judge us on? He judges us on what we know. God knows what we have been exposed to, what choices, opportunities we've had. God knows that. So the question of the little kid that is raised in Libya as a Muslim kid and he never hears the gospel and he gets killed in a car wreck, what happens to that kid? God knows what was in his heart, in his mind. He knows what he was responsible for knowing. He knows that. And I believe God deals fairly in all situations like that. So what he's saying is, these people knew Jesus Christ. They knew the sacred command, but they chose to turn their backs on it. It's going to be worse for them because they knew the beauty of Christ, and they turned it loose. So to me, just that knowledge, if you're going to spend eternity in hell and you once tasted that beautiful heavenly gift, I think you're going to remember that forever. That's scary. Okay, so what is their destiny? They are overcome by the world. They have turned their backs on that sacred command that was passed on to them. So apostasy was committed. And these are the people who are trying to entice others into their way of life and to pull them back out with them. That's the deception that's going on today, and I believe will increase because, this is just off the top of my head. How about the churches that are dividing their whole congregations? We have it happening right here in Amarillo, Texas, based on same-sex marriage and gay clergy. Okay? So you have whole congregations that are saying, we don't have a problem with that. Do you think that they will try to exert any influence on those previous members of their own body? Yeah, I think they will. In fact, it's already happening. They're already ridiculing the conservatives for believing such a thing. How can you believe the level of intolerance? It's already happening. So, you know, you understand kind of where that's coming from. All right, 2 Peter 3. And this leads into, you know, our discussion of the validity of this word. Okay, so 2 Peter 3:1. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you." Okay, so 1 Peter, 2 Peter. "I have written both of them as what? Reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." So the purpose of my letters is just to remind you and to stimulate your thinking to wholesome thinking. Because I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and I want you to recall the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. All right, there's some really powerful things here. I want you to recall everything that the prophets have said, the Hebrew Scriptures, and remember, at this time, there was not a New Testament. So what is Peter asking them to recall? The word of Christ, the command of Christ, that was given to them how? Through the apostles. All right, now think this through. Just a few decades after the event of Christ, before there existed a New Testament, there were a handful of these letters, what would later become the New Testament, sometimes being passed around to different churches. So there may have been a few churches that actually were able to read the two letters from Peter. We don't know how many churches. It probably didn't make the rounds to all the different churches. That would be really tough to do, to get these letters written and passed around. So the limitations on the early church are pretty profound. But the important thing was, he was saying, I want you to recall, number one, the command given by our Lord and Savior. What do you suppose that command was? I mean, you could tie it to what Jesus was asked. What's the most important command? Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so you could say that would tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And Jesus was saying all of the teachings of the laws and the prophets are tied into these commands. Okay, so you could make that case that's the command he meant. Well, also, what was the command that he gave them right before he left? Go forth and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's pretty powerful too. So take what you've learned from the prophets. Now, go out into the world and do it, do likewise. Make disciples of the whole world. Okay, so how did that command, 30, 40 years later, get to these people? By the apostles and by this written letter here. Now then, this sets up the chain of truth. The words Jesus spoke, heard by the apostles and written down by them and spoken by them to the next generation, that flowed to the next generation, it began here. This is the first step. And so Peter is saying, recall what Jesus said that was given to you by the apostles. The apostles have handed down the truth. So stimulate you into wholesome thinking, recalling the words of the prophets from the Hebrew times, and recall the command given by Jesus through the prophets. This points out again, this is a battle for the mind. If we can't recall what has been given to us in truth, we're going to be deceived. This is a battle for our minds. Like Paul told Timothy, you know the people that gave you the truth. You depend on the source, and you know the people who gave you the truth. Timothy's grandmother, Timothy's Paul, the Apostle Paul, Paul told Timothy, you know the people you got this from. You trust them. They gave you the truth. Depend on that. Okay? You can be confident in the doctrine that was passed on to you. Peter says the same thing here. There is truth that had a beginning with God that was written down by the prophets. It was guarded throughout the entire Hebrew Scriptures. It was passed on to Jesus Christ himself who came to earth and validated the Hebrew Scripture. Everything that Jesus taught and did supported everything that was given in the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus never overturned one letter of the law. He came and fulfilled it. Then Jesus taught that same truth to the apostles, and the apostles have written the letters and passed it on verbally and written to this generation that we're talking about here, okay? So the guarded line of truth keeps us from being deceived. Now then, if you follow that exact same example, how did we get what we have today? You just read the writings of the early church fathers and you realize that they were quoting Scripture for the first 300-400 years before the full Bible was completely canonized. They were quoting the exact same Scripture. They were attacking any heretical teaching that came up. They were measuring it back to Scripture to prove it. And so by the time we got the canonized version of what we have in our lives right now, we know that Scripture was guarded the entire time. So now then, when we look at a translation of our Bible that goes back to the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that are available for any translator today, we know that that line of truth has been guarded the entire time. We have that confidence. We have that evidence to prove it. What we have today is what was handed down for centuries, and it was perfect. It was the guarded word of God. Now then, there's two or three times where Paul and Peter talk about this same thing, and I'm going to go through them real quick. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talking about communion. How did Paul know about communion? Because Paul didn't meet Christ until after Christ had risen. How did Paul know that? He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." So Paul had personal revelation as well as whenever he was in Damascus, he had teachings of the disciples. So what he received, he passed on to you. As far as Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." What I received, I passed on. How about the teachings that he received? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "Stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." So you see that train, that guarded chain of truth being set up right immediately in the time of Christ and immediately afterwards through the apostles and all the way through the New Testament. There's that surety, that certainty that what Jesus said was passed on faithfully through the apostles and to the first generation of the church. There it is. So Peter says, recall the words of the prophets and the command of Jesus, which was given to you through the apostles. Okay? So here's what's going to happen that you need to guard against. 3:3. First of all, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing or mocking and following their own evil desires, they will say, "Where's this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. These scoffers are going to come, and in the International Standard Version, it's, "What happened to the Messiah's promise to return?" After 2,000 years, I don't think it's going to happen. So that means if I believe that Jesus is not going to return, what does that do with the way I live my life? If I don't think Jesus is going to return, what does that do with the way I'm going to live my life? I don't have to worry about it. Evidently, there's no moral absolutes. Evidently, there's nobody, big judge, going to worry about it later. If Jesus isn't coming back, then our faith is worthless. We're still in our sins, and it doesn't matter. This is what the scoffers are going to do. They're going to be impatient and say, "Yeah, I guess Jesus isn't coming back, so we can just live however we want to live, because evidently none of this book is true." I don't know. I see that like once a week. They're teaching a different Jesus because Jesus promised to return. If they're teaching that Jesus has failed in his promise, then they're teaching a different Jesus. The scoffers, the mockers, where is it? Must not be true, so it's okay to follow our own evil desires. Peter says, remember what has been passed on, the real Jesus, or you are going to be deceived. The scoffers will lead you away to a false Christ. And I think the mockery of God and his word and of Jesus has just gone exponential just in the last few years. Why? Don't know. But I think it's on the increase, yes.
They think that when they die, they're just going to be gone. Yep. They just
think that's it. Fade to black, there's nothingness beyond.
There's nothing there.
Yep. And again, that goes back to how you believe, what do you believe about the afterlife? If there's no afterlife, if you close your eyes here on earth and it goes dark and there's nothing else, then big deal. How do I live? Big deal. Doesn't matter. But if you believe in any manner that there's something that comes afterwards, then you've got to answer some more questions. Okay? But if it's all just, you know, Jesus didn't do that, he's not coming back, so I guess all bets are off, then we can live the way we want to.
They do that to ease their own conscience.
To justify, they do that to justify the way they want to live. And that's exactly what happens. Connie? Yes.
About that time, if you have on the armor of God, that'd come in pretty handy.
That's exactly right. He talks about putting on the full armor of God. And if you read those, he's telling you to guard your heart, your mind, that's what you're guarding.
That's
right. That's with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That's what you're putting on, because Satan's going to attack all those areas. But what I feel has been lacking is we have let the mind languish. And what I mean by that is that we have done a poor job of defending the faith and comparing the headlines of the newspaper and finding answers in Scripture and describing the way we ought to live by Scripture. We've done a poor job of that. And that has a lot to do with the mind. And again, once the mind goes, the heart's going to follow. So we have to, it's a balance. The heart and the mind are there. That's why you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind. It's a balance. Okay, we'll pick up there next week. Is there any questions, comments? It's a challenge. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word that sustains us and strengthens us. Help us to read each word, each letter, knowing that the absolute truth of the Creator of the universe is in every detail. Knowing full well that this wonderful holy book is as valid and applicable today as it ever has been. We know that the Holy Spirit who dwells in us leads us into all truth as He can only do. Help us to listen to Him, listen to His leadings, listen to His teachings in every single moment, every single decision. We thank You and love You. In Jesus' name, amen.